lot as we listen to Luke 24. I want you to look out for the clues that people had before their surprise. So we're going to see surprises, but they had clues that they should have worked out before their surprise. And I want you to think, as we watch Luke 24, what kind of new life comes from the unexpected? If you want to turn in your Bibles to follow it, you can. It's Luke 24, or you can just watch it now on the screen.
Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb carrying the burial lotions they had prepared. They found the stone door rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there perplexed about this, suddenly two men in gleaming clothes approached them. The women were terrified and bowed down with their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you search for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful people and be crucified, and on the third day be raised up.'" The women remembered Jesus' words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 apostles and all the other people there. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some others with them. Yet the apostles did not believe them, because these reports seemed like nonsense to them. All the same, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the burial clothes lying by themselves. He returned home, wondering at what had happened.
So then, surprises, surprises. They do happen in life, don't they? Seeing poor old Jairus in there, have a look at that egg that he was anticipating. He was surprised that it wasn't of the Cadbury's variety, and instead it was of the Mrs. Hen variety. And as we've been thinking, 2,000 years ago, on that very first Easter Sunday morning, a group of women had an awfully large surprise. They'd been making their way, just as we were listening there, to a grave, to a tomb actually, which is a grave cut out in the side of a rock. And they were sad because they knew that Jesus was dead in that grave. They had watched Jesus die. Listen to how it was described again. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. You see, they're taking the spices, special kind of mixtures that they're going to anoint the body, the dead body of Jesus with. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, another Mary, and some others were with them, and they were very sad. They loved Jesus, and they knew that Jesus was dead. But then, get this, surprising discovery number one. They find the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, as all those women were making their way to the tomb, they'd been thinking about this. They'd been thinking, oh, bother, there's a large stone in the way. How are we going to move that? And they get there and they find the stone rolled away. But get this, surprising discovery number two. We read, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The body is gone. It's not there. Now that tomb would have been guarded by some Roman soldiers. Some people who are very strong and powerful in the army, and they wouldn't have let anyone take that body. But the body has gone. And then get this, they're actually wondering about what is happening. So this surprise is happening, but the Bible is really, really honest. The women start wondering about this. They're confused. They think to themselves, we don't know what's going on. Jesus has died. That's what they're thinking. But the stone has been moved and the body is gone. And as they're thinking about this, surprising discovery number three happens. Verse 4 reads, suddenly two men in clothes that gleam like lightning, stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. Now, that is a surprise, isn't it? While they're thinking about these things, suddenly two men, I don't know if any of you have ever seen lightning. It is pretty bright. And two men gleaming like lightning stand before the women. And then they get surprising discovery number four. the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." What an amazing thing to say. Jesus is not here. He has risen. And of course, these women will, in a few hours' time, they will meet Jesus and they will listen to him and they will touch him and they will watch him eat. They will see that Jesus is alive. Surprises, surprises. If you think about it, as we thought about it there, that's a lot of surprises for a Sunday morning. But no less real, even though they're surprises. Real people with real names, in a real place, go to a real tomb, and it is really open, and Jesus' body is really gone. And two men, with clothes shining like lightning, really say, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. That is the evidence of history. And as followers of Jesus, we are not following some kind of fairy tale that kind of a first century J.K. Rowling kind of wrote down and now it's come to us. As followers of Jesus, we're not following some kind of mad and weird Chinese whispers where one person has passed on another bit of a story and another bit of a story, and 2,000 years later he has arrived at this fantastic thing about Jesus from a book called the Bible. No. Just like William the Conqueror really invaded Britain in 1066. Just like in 1966, England really won the Football World Cup. So that first Easter Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, Jesus really rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. He died on a cross and then he rose again. Now, do you know what? It was a surprise to those women, but it wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He knew it would happen. He had planned it. Jesus had come for that very purpose. And we'll think more about that in a moment.
What an awful day! I cannot believe what my fellow Jewish councillors have allowed to happen. They caused Jesus, who I believe to be the perfect Son of God, to die. So what now? I wanted to do something positive. I wanted to give him a dignified death. I wanted to help his followers in some way. And so I decided that I would go to Pilate and I would ask if I could bury Jesus in my own tomb. And Pilate agreed. So Nicodemus and I went and we took the body off the cross and we wrapped him in a long cloth and we carried him to the garden and we laid him in my tomb. And together we... we rolled a big stone across the entrance so that nobody else could get to him. And even the Romans came and they put a guard against the door. And so there he is. Dead. And I'll never see my friend again.
The other Mary and I had watched as Joseph and Nick laid Jesus in the tomb. We'd wanted to bring spices and perfumes to put on his body, but we knew we should wait until after the Sabbath. And so this morning, we decided to head to the garden. To be honest, we're still in a state of shock. We haven't even thought about how we're going to move the stone. Hang on. The ground's shaking. It sounds like another earthquake. What's going on? No, it can't be. The stone has just rolled away, and the soldiers who were sent to guard it have collapsed to the floor. And wait, you'll never believe this. Jesus' body has gone, and there are two men in dazzling white before us.
Guys, you won't believe it. It's so incredible. It's amazing. Right? When Mary came and she told us that the tomb was empty and a couple of angels had come and told her that Jesus was alive, to be honest, Thought she was a bit crazy, a bit loony. But I thought, hey, you know, why don't I go down and check? You know, I might as well. So, you know, I pegged it down there. I got to the garden and she was right, you know. I mean, she was telling the truth. I went in and the linen cloths, they were still there. But Jesus was gone. I mean, it was true. Is that what they've been saying? Is Jesus really alive? Is that what he used to go on about so much? I wonder.
So there it is then, the surprising events contain at the heart of it a really, really surprising speech. And that speech really goes to the heart of who Jesus is and why he came into the world. He makes three really surprising statements in that speech. Let's think about them once more. Jesus says, I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And if this morning we want to think who the risen Jesus is all about, what he came to this earth to do, that is a fantastic summary. Jesus Christ came to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, to be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He came, Jesus said, and he said this often to his followers, even though it was a surprise to them, he said it often to them, he came to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. On Good Friday, so just a couple of days ago, we remind ourselves of the deepest problem with everyone who has ever lived. That actually, in our hearts of hearts, we want to live for ourselves and throw God out of our lives. All of us are born like that. The God who made us, who made you, who made us to live in his world and to rightfully follow him as king, all of us have turned away from that God. And we live in charge of our own lives. When I was in school, I admit to you all that I used to spend quite a lot of time outside of the classroom, standing outside the door. I would cause trouble, and the teacher would say, Simon Price, get outside and stand outside the door. But imagine in school, if we'd ever had the school head, so the headmaster or the headmistress of the school kind of teaching us, and we had gone up and thrown them out of the classroom. Imagine what would happen if we ever did that in school. Went up to the headmaster, the headteacher, the headmistress, and threw them out of the classroom. But do you know what? That is what all of us have done with God. We have thrown him out of the room of our lives so that we can be in charge. It's an absolute disaster, by the way. The Bible calls it sin. We see that people living with Jesus at the time actually did that to Jesus. They threw him out. They killed him. And we would have done exactly the same if we'd been there. Because we do it every day of our lives. We throw Jesus out. And God is rightly and perfectly angry with that. God judges us for that. It's called death. For our sin against him. And actually, God separates himself from us for that. Jesus warned that if we stay living like that, one day that separation will be for all eternity. Jesus, with tears in his eyes, spoke about hell. But God loves you so much that he sent Jesus into the world to deal with that. To deal with that problem. And that's what Jesus' crucifixion is all about. Jesus says, look, I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And there on the cross that Jesus willingly and lovingly went to, and that we remembered on Good Friday, there Jesus hung on a cross and took sin on himself and God's judgment for sin on himself. And he died death. He died for sin there on the cross. And it means that anyone who trusts in that, anyone who sees what Jesus has done on the cross and comes and bows at that cross and says, Jesus, please forgive me. Forgive me for the way I've thrown God out of my life. finds forgiveness and peace with God forever. Anyone who does that, who comes to the cross of Jesus, finds forgiveness and peace with God forever and ever. But listen, I say this really, really carefully, like a posh word is reverently. What good is a dead saviour? If Jesus died on the cross and stayed died, then we might this morning be able to find forgiveness with God and peace, but what about life? What happens to death? And that is the wonderful thing about what Jesus says at the very end of his speech. He says, not only must he be delivered into the hands of sinful men, we're all sinful, not only must he be crucified, but on the third day, Jesus must be risen again. He must rise from the dead. That is the remarkable thing of the gospel. Jesus didn't stay dead. He has risen. God's Son, perfect in obedience and perfect in power, has defeated sin and death. And it means that anyone who comes to the cross of Jesus and just bows there and says, Lord Jesus, please forgive me, finds not only forgiveness, finds not only peace, but finds life forevermore. Life as it was meant to be lived. Life knowing God, loving him and serving him. Life in all its fullness and life forevermore. Now, when these women were told the surprising speech, if you've got Bibles, I know where James has put it on the PowerPoint, look what happens in verse 8. We read, then they remembered his words. Luke 24, verse 8. Then they remembered his words. If I can beg anything of you all here this morning, it would be this. That you remember the words of Jesus. When you go home today now and gather around the table and have, just before you have some food, remember the words of Jesus. When you wake up tomorrow and kind of enjoy the bank holiday Monday, do so remembering the words of Jesus, what he has said here about his life and his death and his resurrection. As you work, as you enjoy your family, as you live the rest of 2011, do so remembering the words of Jesus Christ. As you face that temptation in your life, that struggle with that particular sin that you know isn't right in God's sight, and that each one of us in this room is dealing with, because the Bible tells us we do, remember the words of Jesus. That in his cross we are forgiven our sins if we trust in him. And that in his resurrection we find life because of Jesus' life. And let the power and majesty and wisdom of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus control and orientate your life in every way. Remember the words of Jesus. Because whether we're going to do that or not, whether we're sitting here thinking that and actually our minds are wandering and our hearts are quite cold and we're thinking, when will this guy be quiet? I'm quite distracted. I can't wait for this to finish. Whether we're actually feeling like that or not is a decision each one of us in this room is making right now. And we'll think more about that in a moment. So, folks, we're almost at the end there, and it's great to see you. I should have said this at the beginning, but happy Easter, and I hope you have a really good rest of the day and rest of this bank holiday weekend. We've seen then, haven't we, a surprising discovery, thinking back kind of 2,000 years in historical, in history, what took place, a surprising discovery, a surprising speech. And then, as we've just seen kind of modeled there, we have got a surprising decision that it means all of us have to make. We see it actually modelled in that passage that was read for us. The kind of first hearers of Jesus and the first followers of Jesus had that same decision to make. Listen to how it's described in verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, we read, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told the apostles, the followers of Jesus. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You see again the honesty. The women go back reports, but it just sounds baloney. It sounds incredible to those who are listening. What's taken place? Peter, one of the close followers of Jesus, decides to do some investigating himself. So verse 12 we read, Peter gets up. He runs to the tomb. And he finds the stone rolled away and he goes in, there's no body. In fact, Luke at this point describes Peter finding the linen cloth. The very bits and pieces that would have wrapped around the body of Jesus are lying there. And we read, he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Peter just goes away trying to figure it out. We know that for 40 days, Jesus will now appear to his disciples. They will believe. Peter will believe. Jesus will eat with them and tell them about what he came to do and teach them more from the Bible about who he is and what he's done. And we know that these same people will then go all over the place sharing the good news of Jesus. That's what they want to do. Now that they know Jesus is alive, they desperately want people to know this wonderful truth. They hear the command of Jesus, go and tell others. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so you know, as Peter goes away from that tomb, thinking about what has happened, all of us will leave this place this morning doing exactly the same. This Easter Sunday morning. We will be thinking about what has happened. We have a decision to make. We'll hear those words. Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, on the third day rose again. And we'll be thinking, do we believe? Do I believe that? Do I recognize the evidence of the empty tomb? Am I remembering the words of Jesus and his death and trusting in them and living for Jesus Christ? Am I believing in and worshipping the risen Savior? Who not only reigns over this whole world, but is present with us now in this very room. I guess this Easter morning, many of us here in this room will answer yes to those questions. And so we live thankful for the empty tomb. Our lives should display that thankfulness, that joy in the good times and in the bad times. In the times of great joys, in the times of sorrows, in the different seasons of life, because Jesus has defeated sin and death, we can live thankful. We can live joyful lives. Let's this Easter time us live just like that. Let's live lives of joy, living for Jesus, our glorious Prince of Life. Loving and obeying him in the workplace, amongst our family, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our friends, with those around us, in our neighborhood, in the different varieties of all of our lives. May this good news of Jesus shine from us, be evident even in how we speak. May rejoicing in Jesus, his death and resurrection, profoundly shape how you deal with cancer and cash. How you make your priorities. How you decide where to go for university. But I guess there are also people here this morning who know in their hearts that the answer to those questions, Jesus risen from the dead, the empty tomb, Jesus the one who was crucified for sin, the one who reigns over this world now, you might be answering, no, I actually don't believe that. I don't live like that. And so I just want to end by saying, please, would you this Easter give that some serious thought? There are many, many ways to do that. There are free accounts of the life of Jesus downstairs in the foyer. You could pick one of those up and give it a read. And as we heard in the beginning, there is this course called Christianity Explored, starting in a couple of weeks' time. And there, in a really relaxed, informal way, in this very building, just across from the kind of on the level, in a room called the Coffee Lounge, we have a look at Mark's Gospel and talk about it together over coffee and cake and examine the claims of Jesus and take a closer look. And if that would be suitable for you, then please do that. Please do have a look at that card and give Jesus Christ a closer look. But perhaps you are persuaded. Perhaps this morning you're thinking, yeah, I don't live like that, but I am persuaded in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Then do you know what? If that is you, you could speak to God and pray to him right now about it. And tell him of your trust in Jesus for forgiveness and of your desire to follow him as King of your life. Let's pray. pray together. Why don't we take a moment, as we've remembered the words of Jesus this morning, risen from the dead. Jesus, who is now here with us. Let's just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts to speak to God. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus is alive and that through trusting in Jesus, we know that our sin has been dealt with, death defeated, eternal life ours, that we are more than conquerors because of Jesus. Father, to you be the glory and wisdom and power and praise, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.